Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
There's only one right way to live life, and that's God's way. He's the author, the creator, and the designer. Next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we study how to overcome 10 of life's greatest challenges. That's next on Daily in the Word. Stay with us. God designed and created life. He knew what our struggles would be, and He knew how desperately we would need Him as our Savior. Next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we're going to study how to overcome life's greatest challenges. We're looking at Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to study the Ten Commandments. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the teaching and the preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. This program comes to you every Monday through Friday. We hope you'll join us for every step of this series. If you have missed a portion of this series or would like to hear recent broadcasts, don't forget you can visit us online at dailyintheword.org. You can also subscribe for free to the Daily in the Word podcast and take this program with you on your phone or iPod or personal computer. Once again, you can find all of this and much, much more at dailyintheword.org. Today we begin this series in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, as we study keeping God first.
And on that day my sins were cast as far as the east is from the west. On that day I was declared righteous by God. I was delivered by God on that day. It was an intervention of grace. The same God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt brought me out of my sin and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and made me one of His very own children. God did that for the children of Israel. He will do that for you. He redeemed them for His very own glory. Now please understand something. God did not have to appeal to them in grace. Please get this. Before He gives them the commandments, He reminds them of His grace. Now please understand, a lot of people say, well, you know, you can't find any grace in the Old Testament. It's just people killing people and all this. There's no grace. Excuse me, you need to look one more time. Even the plagues were the grace of God. And God doesn't say to them, I'm the Lord your God, don't have any other gods before me. He says, I'm the Lord your God, the one who brought you out, the one who was good to you, the one who brought you from the land of sin. I'm the one that brought you out. Now, God could have said, I'm all-powerful God, I'm tired of you chasing these other gods, so here's the deal. You stop worshiping these other gods for 7 years. You stop your griping, your complaining. You stop your immorality. You stop all of this for 7 years. And if after 7 years you meet my righteous demands, I'm going to let you out. But God didn't say that. How many of you are glad that God did not say to you, some of you, if you'll stop smoking, drinking, dancing, cussing, chewing, griping, and complaining, if you'll stop that, then I'm going to save your soul. You see, if He said that, it wouldn't be grace. How many of you are glad that God met you where you lived? Amen. And that by His grace He brought you out? You see, He is calling them to obey the commandments from a grace perspective and from a forgiveness perspective. And this is important because of the quote that I put in your notes, which simply says, you will never obey God until you are convinced He loves you. And you and I need to start the Ten Commandments not going, oh, great, here's a list of stuff I gotta do. But we need to start the commandments saying, I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. I've been called out from Egypt. And because I am saved, Lord, what is it you want me to do? How can I live for you? How can I serve you? God's not demanding based upon mere, quote, law. He is doing this because he loves his children. Now, he could have demanded, but he says, I'm the one that brought you out. How many of you are saved and he has brought you out? Then we ought to approach this with a heart of gratitude. You see, if my wife had some things she wanted me to do, she could approach me in a couple of different ways. If I walked into the house and Terry said, Paul, get over here. I'm going to tell you right now, my dishwasher's broken. I want you to take care of that, list number one. My window's broken looking out to the, when I look at the kitchen here, window's broken. Number three, front door squeaks. Number four, my dresser drawer's broken. And here's your list. Now get to it, Bubba. I don't know that I'd feel very inclined to do that. Now, if I come home tomorrow, I walk in the door and I smell roast beef and potatoes and gravy. And some people like chocolate. You know, everyone has something they like to smell when they come in. Amen. And I walk around the corner and there she stands, a beautiful dress. She walks up to me and she's got sweet perfume on. She kisses me on my cheek. She says, hey there, handsome. Hoo-hoo. Come right on over here. Got the meal all prepared for you. And we sit down. And while we're talking, she says, you know, sweetheart, my dishwasher's been making some squeaky noises. Before she can even say, oh, I'll get it fixed for you, honey. Don't you worry about that. Why? Love. Love. God could have skipped this second part of verse 2. He could have just said, I'm the Lord your God. Now stop messing around with the other gods. But he says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't forget I saved your soul. Don't forget you once were lost, but now you're found. Don't forget you don't deserve forgiveness, but I gave you forgiveness now. Don't complain when I tell you some things I'm going to tell you, because I am the Lord your God, yes, but I'm also a gracious, loving God. And so we see, first of all, the identification of our God, and secondly, the intervention of our God, how he brings us out. But then finally, notice with me, the invitation of our God. The invitation of our God. And this is where we come to the first commandment, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here's where God begins his 10 commandments. And by the way, they're not 10 suggestions. Okay? They're still called 10 commandments. And these commandments are going to be based on monotheism, meaning that there is one God. This is the basis of his commandments and his promise of national blessing, is that we worship him as one God. That's the basis of it. And the first commandment is going to eliminate all other teachings and all other gods that would come to compete with him. He says, I want to invite you to myself. And the first part of the invitation is this. He invites us to loyal adoration. Loyal adoration. He says, I do not want any other gods before me. Now, every married man in this room appreciates the loyalty of their wife, and every married woman the loyalty of their husband. You don't want to share the attention of your husband with another woman or of your wife with another man. And God does not want us giving attention to other gods. He says, I don't want any other gods before me. I want to be the sole attention of your worship. I love what he says in Isaiah 42, if you'll see it there in your notes. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. God expects the adoration of his people. And that seems to be a natural response to a people who have faith in him and to a people who have been redeemed by him. Again, all of the nations around the children of Israel were polytheistic, and Israel had been affected by the paganism. But now, as God's chosen people, he says, I want your loyal affection to me as the one true God. Now, let me help you with something this morning. Whatever is most important to you in your life right now, that is your God. Might be your job. Might be your family. It might be some hobby. It might be some sports team. But whatever is most important, that is your God. And I've seen a lot of people have a lot of good things good things at the top of the list where only God belongs. See, he says, I don't want to be one of your gods. I want to be your God. I mean, I've seen some guys that golf, and I've seen some guys that worship golf. I was out golfing with the pastor one time, and we were paired up with a man and his wife. We shook their hands. We hit our balls. We went up to the ladies' tee, and she hit hers. She was coming back to her cart. She was coming over a little rope about this high and going back to her cart, and she tripped on that rope. She fell down. Her arm was turned over, and when she hit the ground, you could hear the crack. And then a minute later, I could see the bone sticking out. Ugh. I'll never forget that day as long as I live. That husband was kind of walking over towards her. We were coming to see if we can help. And the husband looked over at me. He said, sir, could you get my golf ball, please? His wife's bone is dangling out. She's in shock. She's screaming in pain. And he doesn't ask me to call 911. He doesn't ask me to help carry his wife. He asked me to get his golf ball. Now, it was a Titleist. But I think that revealed a little bit about his heart towards his sport. Some people can get certain things way up on the priority list, you see. And yet we are here today to cultivate affection for God. We are here today to lift him up. Some people today think praise and worship is like, you know, some gal at church with a miniskirt up to here and a tambourine, you know, and she's singing, Mary had a little lamb, a little lamb, a little lamb, a little lamb, a little lamb. God gave her that lamb, lamb, lamb. Oh, praise and worship. You know, they think that's like praise and worship. It's sort of like when they were at the bar, but not quite so, you know. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Praise and worship ought to be a lot higher than that. We are in this room right now to cultivate a greater affection for God. Okay, it's like this. I want to get to know Terry better and love her more. I've got to spend time with her. I've got to spend time knowing her, knowing what she wants me to know. I've got to cultivate that. If I want to get to know God, I've got to spend time around his word and hearing from him and knowing how he loves me. And we are here cultivating that heart today. And I'm thrilled that you're here today because it says, I want God to be first in my life. I want to cultivate a relationship with him more than anything else. And I'm going to tell you something. There have been tens of thousands of Christians who so wanted to give God first place in their life that in their day and in their time, if that meant that people no longer wanted them to exist, then they were willing to pay the price. They said, look, I love the Lord more than even the church, more than anything else. If church gets in the way, then forget it. I'm going to do what God's word tells me to do. One of those men that comes to my mind who had that heartbeat was a man named John Huss. He was of the Anabaptist line. He was one of our Baptist forefathers. John Huss was a Roman Catholic priest from Czechoslovakia. John Huss began to read the Bible at the same time Martin Luther did, and he began to discover that salvation was not through the wafer in the church, it was through asking Jesus in your heart. He began to discover that this matter of worshiping the saints was not correct, that we should not have graven images that we worship. He wanted, like Wycliffe of his time, that all people would have the Bible. John Huss, I think I have a picture of his house. This tells the time that he lived, and we went and visited the home and the museum there. The next picture shows how that in 1414, he was brought by the Roman Catholic Church to the Council of Constance. This council is where the cardinals begin to say to him, why are you saying salvation is not found in the host? Why are you saying that we shouldn't pray to the saints? And while he was going through this investigation, he was placed into jail. And I think we have a picture of the jail door. I mean, the man was thrown in jail because he wanted nothing more than to have God first in his life. And if being a part of a corrupt religion came between him and knowing God, then he still wanted to know God. The next picture is an artist's rendering from the 1400s of John Huss being burned and the flames at his feet. I believe I have a picture standing near the rock here, which simply says John Huss and the dates he died. And that's the site where John Huss died for his faith. You say, are you saying we ought to be fanatical to that extent? No, I'm just saying that we wouldn't have the freedom we have today. We wouldn't have the Bible we have today unless some people said, I love God more than anything else in this life. That's how much I love God. God says, I want a loyal adoration from you. Notice secondly, he says, I want a loving affection from you. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We're here to be affectionate with our God, to know Him, to cultivate a relationship with Him. In order to do that, then, this verse tells me, I must turn from all other gods. I must turn my back on all other gods, whatever it is that's competing with my God. Why do we do that? Verse 5 says, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I mean, God just comes right out with it. He says, I'm a jealous God. I want your attention. I want your worship. I want your relationship. Someone says, well, my wife is jealous. Well, you know what? Every wife should be. She should want your attention. She should want your love. She doesn't want that being shared. I don't care what people say. This stuff that's going on, this polygamy in America, it's sick, it's wrong, it's wicked. And God does not want polygamous people who are coming to Him with 15 other gods and things that we think are as important as Him. He says, I want to be first. Now, a lot of times we can read this verse and say, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and we're thinking we're doing just fine. But I want to tell you, there are things in this world that can become God and we don't even realize it. Our work can take the place of God. Our pride can edge God out. Someone described ego this way, E-G-O, edging God out. We just think we don't need Him anymore. Millions of Christians are not in any kind of church today because of their pride, their ego. Sometimes sports can be like a God for people. Sometimes people can get so involved in sports. I mean, I'm saying, whatever you spend your time and energy and money on, that's your God. And I mean, I know some guys that would, they're Christians, they say, hey, don't judge me. I'm a good Christian. God's first in my life. They haven't been to church in months. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. Today, they will sit in front of a television and watch three games like this. They'll talk to you tomorrow about, hey, let's buy some tickets and go watch this or that game. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against football. I'm not against going to a football game. But I am against putting that above God. I commend you for being here this morning. Go home and watch some football. But you put God first today, and that's exactly where God belongs. Don't have anything else. One man went to the Rose Bowl. He was surprised. He saw another fellow sitting there, but there was an empty seat next to him. And he said, well, how come you have an empty seat? He said, well, my wife passed away a while back and passed away and I came alone. He said, well, I'm surprised no one came with you. Why wouldn't someone want to come and sit in that seat? And the guy looked up at the man asking the question, said, well, it beats me. He said, they all insisted on going to her funeral. I've met some men that are almost that fanatical about it. Hey, listen. I'm talking fanatical. I'm talking cult-like following. They think you're crazy because you go to church a couple times a week. But they give their energy and time to something that, whether they'll admit it or not, is edging God out. It may be pride. It may be sports. It may be hero worship. It may be worshiping someone before God. That can happen even to young dating couples. I mean, they fall in love and they're just thinking every minute about how do I look and what do I wear and what does she think about me? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. How many of you would admit when you fell in love, it kind of put a skids on your spiritual growth maybe for a few days? You had to work through that because that became maybe an idol. It can be an infatuation. It can be superstition. It can be believing that all religions lead to God. That can become an idolatrous way of living. One commentator, and I put this in your notes, James Packer, said that God is a trinity, and he suggested some other trinities that may take his place. He said, sex, shekels, and the stomach can take his place. Pleasure, possession, and position can take his place. Football, the firm, and the family can take his place. You see, you study discipleship. You read it in the Bible. Jesus wants first place in your life. Amen. So, well, I can't believe it's September and you're preaching against football. I mean, I knew you were conservative, but now this is ridiculous. I'm just saying, anything that gets more of your attention than God is an idol in your life. And God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We must turn away from the other gods, and we must trust him completely. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than in any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. You see, God loves you today, and you can trust him. And if you'll delight in him, he will give you oftentimes the delight of your heart. And trusting in him is the real foundation to spiritual freedom. Listen, it is no accident this morning that the great and free countries around this world, the strong democracies of this world, have put their faith in the matters of the Ten Commandments as a part of their heritage, and they have experienced great freedom because of that. And those who reject the Ten Commandments in the name of freedom will ultimately lose their freedom. You mark it down. These people that are throwing the Ten Commandments out of the school and the courthouse, they don't want prayer, they don't want in God, we trust on the money. They're doing everything to kick God out of this country. If it keeps going like it's going, 50 years from now, they are going to have gang-infested, lust-infested, neighborhood after city, rampant sin and drugs. Why? Because God is the only hope of America. That's why. Judge Roy Moore from Alabama was sued by the ACLU for displaying 10 commandments in the courthouse. He wrote a little poem about America that depicts this concept of kicking God out. He said, America the beautiful, or so you used to be, land of the pilgrims' pride, I guess they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lust when God has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of God's love and the need to always pray. We've kept God in our temples. How callous we have grown when earth is but his footstool and heaven is his throne. We voted in a government that's drifting more and more, appointing godless judges who throw reason out the door. Too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think that God is not angry, that our land is a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment comes? How are we to face our God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? If we who are his children will humbly turn and pray, seek his holy face and mend our evil way, then God will hear from heaven and forgive us our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But America the beautiful, if you don't, then you will see a sad but holy God withdraw his hand from thee. You see, there is no real freedom without God. There is no real freedom without his commandments. Freedom is found in following his commandments. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The challenge of the first commandment then is to love the Lord unconditionally, because he has loved us graciously and unconditionally. And if you are here today and do not know the Lord, and he is not a part of your life, he's not your Savior today, you're not following him, you do not know that heaven would be your home for all of eternity, then I want you to know something. God Jehovah came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shed his blood on an old rugged cross so that you could become one of his children. And if you have never trusted him today, then I encourage you to open your heart and receive Jesus as your Savior today. And if you're here as a Christian, why don't you just be honest with the Lord today? If you've been setting conditions on him and giving him a part of your life, if you've been trying to manipulate him and make him a kind of a god, if you today have some things crowding him out, why don't you lay those things aside so that we can follow his first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to learn the first commandment. Help us to grow in this study and make our lives different because of it, I pray.
You've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, on today's edition of Daily in the Word. We're studying a series entitled Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. It's a verse-by-verse study of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. Friend, the most overarching truth of this study is that apart from God, we cannot overcome these struggles. These laws are impossible for us to keep in and of ourselves, which is why we so desperately need Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you'll do that right now. I hope you'll bow your head and heart wherever you may be and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, your only Savior. Place your full trust in Him and accept His great gift of salvation. If you have questions about that, we sure would love to talk with you about it. I'll give you our toll-free number in just a moment. Don't forget, you can visit us online and find out a lot more about Daily in the Word and the ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell. On our website, you'll find a daily devotional along with an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading for every day. This complimentary devotional can come straight to your email box and help remind you every day to walk with God. If you follow it along throughout the year, you'll read through the Bible in a year. You'll find this and many other resources on the website, including this series, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges, with its recent broadcasts. And you can subscribe complimentary to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word to your computer, your phone, or your iPod, and take it with you to listen to at your convenience. All of this is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to call us, we sure would love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that number is 1-800-201-7748. Or you can write to us at Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.